first book of the Bible, and we're going to turn there in Genesis chapter 4 for a reason this morning. We want to see the we want to go to a first mention principle. The first mention of something in Scripture. We're going to give to the first mention of a mother in the Bible in Genesis chapter number 4. And we're going to take just a moment to be there. And then we're going to look at some kinds of mothers that we find in the Bible. Of course, when we go through the Scripture, we can find some positive examples of mothers. And we can certainly turn to the Word of God and find some negative examples of mothers. But I believe that we can learn from both the positive and the negative. And so we're going to look at some mothers in the Scripture today. But let's turn first to Genesis chapter number 4, and then we're going to ask ourselves the question, what kind of mother are you? Now, men, those that are not mothers, before you tune me out, understand that when we preach a Mother's Day message, I think we could apply it to a Father's Day message as well. It doesn't just apply to a mother, but really this message today is going to apply to ladies, perhaps that are not mothers. I believe it will apply to our teenagers. I believe it will apply to all Christians, the men that are sitting in here today as well. Now, I know the men aren't going to answer the question, what kind of mother are you? But I do believe the truths and the principles that we see in these passages, though, are going to apply to all of us. So don't tune us out just because we're asking a question about mothers. We want us to all learn something from this passage today, whether we're a mother or just a lady or maybe a teenager or a man in the church today. And then perhaps there might be somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Maybe you would say, I've come here, but I'm not even a Christian. This message will speak to your heart, I trust, as well. And so let's listen to the message this morning, and then ladies, if you would, as mothers, answer that question. What kind of mother are you? We're going to look at the first mention principle that we see here in Genesis chapter number 4. We know that Eve was the first earthly mother. The Bible says in verse 1 of the book of Genesis, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So Eve gave birth to Adam. Eve gave birth to Cain. I apologize. And then verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now we know that that is not the only children that Adam and Eve had, but Eve gives birth. The first mention principle here, we see the first mention of a mother here in Genesis chapter number 4. You say, well, why would you go to the first mention principle? Why do you want us to notice who the first mother is? We know certainly Eve, and we know that she gave birth to Cain and she gave birth to Abel. But what I wanted you to notice is that God instituted the family, didn't he? So mothers, when we're acknowledging you today as a mother, it's not a title by mistake. God instituted the family, didn't he? A man and a woman and marriage. And so therefore it would be a husband and a wife. And they're to leave their mother and father and to cleave to one another, the Bible says. So God instituted the family. He instituted marriage, and marriage is to be with a man and a woman only. And we certainly understand that from Scripture. We know our society may feel different on that, but we understand that our Scripture that we read from tells us that God has instituted the family in that way. So a man and a lady, and they come together in marriage, and then God blesses a marriage with children at times. We understand that not every marriage bears or brings forth children, but that's how God has instituted the family, as far as a man and a lady, then becoming a husband and a wife, and then as parents, being then a father and a mother. And God has given different roles within the family. God desires a man to be a leader of a home. Now, God does not desire a man to be a leader of a home because we think of a lady as being less able to do that. That is not what God means by that at all. He has just put the man in a leadership position. So men, God calls upon you. It's not that myself as a preacher is calling upon you to be a leader of your home. God does. He's calling upon us to be leaders of our homes. And so men, let's take that God-given role that God has given us. Let's be the leader of the home. Let's be the caregiver to our wives and love our wives like we should. Let's men take the spiritual leadership in our homes. Let's make sure our families are in church. Let's make sure our children are not hearing the Word of God only in church, but that we're spending time as spiritual leaders within our homes, in the Bible, during the week as well. One of the most enjoyable times we have as a family, or at least maybe that's my opinion, I think our family would say that, is when we have our family altar time. When we get a chance to open the Bible and we read Scripture and we have a little story that we share with our girls and we have Bible verses we memorize and occasionally we'll sing some songs. That's our family altar time. It ought to be a time where we gather together as a family and spend time with the Lord and worship together in our own homes. Not just having worship in church only. We would shrivel up and die as Christians if we're worshiping only in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We need it every day. So men, let's be the leaders of our homes. And then ladies, God has given you some roles as well to submit to the husband that you have been given. And then men and women together, husbands and wives together, mothers and fathers together, to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them in the Lord. And so then we move to some that are sitting in here today. Children that have a role within the home as well. They are to honor and obey their parents. God has given them the parents He has given them for a reason. Now, working with teenagers for as many years as I have worked with teenagers over the years of my ministry, I've heard just about everything said that a teenager could say about a parent. Well, if you just understood the parents that I have, that's not what God says, does He? God says we're to honor and we're to obey our parents. And so there's roles that God has in a home, doesn't He? And so for men that are sitting in here and ladies that are sitting in here, God's instituted the home and He's given us the roles, and children that are sitting in here. So we notice that Eve is the first mention of a mother in the Bible. Mothers certainly are special. I'm thankful for the mother that God has given to me. I'm thankful for grandmothers in my life that God has used over the years to be an encouragement and to be a blessing to me. So mothers have a special role. We want to look at some mothers in the Bible. I want you to take the time to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. And I want us to first notice a dedicated mother. I want us to look at a dedicated mother. I want you to understand some things, some truths that we'll see about this lady named Hannah that helps us to understand what a dedicated mother is. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter number 1. And when we're in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we're going to read verse number 11 first, and then we're going to take some time to go through this chapter to give you a picture of the dedicated mother that Hannah was. Now, first of all, let's understand what the word dedicated means. What does it mean to be a dedicated mother? Or what does it mean to be a dedicated individual just in general? Because men can be dedicated as well. Children can be dedicated as well. Young people can be dedicated. And so what does it mean to be dedicated? Well, a dedicated person is one who gives themselves wholly to a worthy purpose. Now, it's possible to be dedicated to things that perhaps are not even things of God. Let's make sure the purpose that we are giving ourselves wholly to is something that is a worthy purpose. Would you not agree with me that it's a worthy purpose to be dedicated to the Lord and to serve the Lord, your Savior? And so let's be dedicated mothers. Let's be dedicated ladies and young people. And children today. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It says in verse number 11, "And she vowed a vow," this is Hannah, "and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." Now, Hannah was barren. She had not given birth to any children, but she desperately wanted a child. So she had prayed to the Lord, and she had asked the Lord for a child. She said, "If you will look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now I know mothers who have prayed prayers like this. I want a child. Now, it may not be because they have no children. Maybe they perhaps even have children already, but God, they would like God to bless them with another one. And they're praying this way. God, I'd like you to bless me with a child. I want to raise that child to serve the Lord. I want to dedicate that child over to the Lord. I know that you have a plan for their life, and I'm asking you to allow me to give birth to a child. My wife and I have some friends that live up in Michigan that are desperately praying for a child. They have not been able to give birth to a child yet. They've been married for quite a few years and have lost several children. They have told them that there's a very slim chance that they as a couple are going to be able to have children. But God's a miracle-working God, isn't He? And so I know that they're praying that they would have a child and that God would give them a child. And I know their heart well enough to know that they want to raise that child to serve the Lord and they want to see that child saved. That's what Hannah's praying here. Hannah's a mother that's dedicated to the Lord. She's going to the Lord and asking the Lord for this request. By the way, we need dedicated mothers today. We need dedicated ladies today. We need dedicated Christians today. Dedicated individuals to the Lord. Women that are going to be dedicated to their husbands and men that are going to be dedicated to their wives. Parents that are going to be dedicated to their children. That's what God desires from us today. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He wants us to be dedicated in all that we do for Him. Let's notice some character traits of a dedicated mother. Would you look at this passage? And let's notice some character traits of a dedicated mother. Number one, at times, dedicated mothers face opposition. Now, I want you to notice this because it comes into play here in just a moment. Notice the opposition that Hannah faced as she endeavored to be faithful to God and serve her Lord. Notice the opposition she faced. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. It says this, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion." Well, who's that? That's her husband. His name is mentioned earlier in the chapter. His name is Elkanah. So Elkanah here has two wives. He's given a worthy portion to Hannah, but Hannah doesn't have any children. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. "For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." God's in control of all that, isn't He? He doesn't make mistakes, and as much as maybe we might want something, God understands what's best for us. And so at this time, He had shut up Hannah's womb. Notice the opposition she faces. Look at verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her sore." This is Elkanah's other wife who had children. She's provoking her sore, the Bible says. Notice it says, "For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." And then notice verse number 7. "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." She's so troubled by her adversary provoking her that she's weeping and she's not even eating. But then it gets worse because her husband asked her a very foolish question. When you ladies and you mothers notice this question that her husband Elkanah asked her, you'd say, that wasn't a real wise question you asked this lady who desires to be a mother. Notice what Elkanah, her husband, says in verse 8. Look at what it says. It says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" Notice this question. "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" You know, isn't it better just to have me as your husband than to even have 10 sons? Well, a lady that really desires to have a child, that's not what she's wanting to hear, is she? Men, we might think we're special, but that's not what the lady's wanting to hear. That's not what a mother who's wanting to bear a child wants to hear. "Am I not more special to you than even if you would have given birth to 10 sons? No, she wants a child. Certainly has a concern for her husband and a love for her husband, but nothing wrong with having a desire to have a child. So she's facing some opposition, but we wanted you to notice that she faced the opposition because you have to see what happens next. She knows how to handle the opposition. Dedicated mothers know how to handle the opposition. All right, what's the answer to this? How do we handle the opposition? We run to the Lord, don't we? No matter what opposition we face, we run to the Lord, and that's exactly what Hannah did. Number one, I want you to notice she went to the Lord in prayer. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9, if you would. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. This is the priest Eli there. And it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, you really have to notice what happened there in verse number 10 to be able to understand what takes place a little bit later. Notice her condition in verse number 10. She's praying to the Lord. She's in bitterness of soul and she is weeping sore. And back to verse number 11, we read it just a moment ago, but she cries out to the Lord and she vows a vow to him. And she says, if you will look on your handmaid and you'll bless me and you'll give me a child, I will give that child back to you. I will dedicate that child to the Lord. By the way, just like we did today, desiring to see our children saved, my wife and I have had the wonderful privilege of knowing that our older two daughters, Peyton and Julia, have come to trust Christ as their Savior. But we're praying for our younger two. I hope that if you have children that aren't saved, I don't even care if they're adult children, you're praying for them. You're praying for them to come to know Christ as Savior. Same with grandchildren as well. She's saying, God, I'm giving you a promise. I'll give him over to the Lord. I'll let you use him for whatever it is that you see fit. We ought to be willing to do that with our children, just like Hannah did. They don't belong to me. They belong to you, Lord. We're going to give them over to you, and we're going to let you do what you see is best in their lives. So she prays. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. When it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. She's continuing praying and talking to the Lord. So number one, she prays. That's how she handles opposition. But number two, she relies on the Lord. She relies on the Lord. This is where we have to come back to verse number 10, but let's not read it yet. Let's go on and look at verse number 17. Here's what Hannah does in verse number 17. It says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Eli hears her prayer. And he says, okay, you've prayed this prayer. I want you to go in peace. And I want you to understand that God has heard that prayer. And he has the ability to answer that prayer. He has the ability to grant your petition if he chooses to do so. Sometimes God does say yes. Sometimes God does say no. In Hannah's case, he chose to say yes, didn't he? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went out and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, there's a lot we could say about this, a whole lot. Verse number 10, the Bible says she is in bitterness of soul, didn't it? She's praying to the Lord and she's weeping sore. But when she gets to a place where she relies on the Lord, no longer is she in sorrow. She's trusting God. God's heard the prayer. God is going to answer as he sees fit. Sometimes, let's get off course here just for a moment. Sometimes that's exactly what we do at the end of a service or perhaps in our own prayer time. We've got things that are on our hearts and we've got things that are, we're worried about, and we take them to the Lord. And here's what God desires for us to do as we take these concerns to the Lord. To get up from that prayer time and trust him for the answers. But sadly, sometimes we get up from the prayer time and we're worried just as much as we were when we presented the request to the Lord. That's not the way he wants us to live. He wants us to talk to him, and then he wants us to rely on him, to trust him. And that's exactly the picture that we see here with Hannah. Look at verse number 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And that's where we get to the last thought about a dedicated mother. Not only does she face opposition and know how to handle it by praying and relying upon the Lord, but here's what a dedicated mother does. She keeps her promises. She keeps her promises to the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 24. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. How long did she give him over to the Lord? For his entire life. I'm not going to give him today and then come back in a week or two. She gave him over to the Lord his entire life. the wonderful pattern of a dedicated mother. What God is looking for today is mothers that are dedicated. What God is looking for today is a group of ladies that are dedicated to Him. What God is looking for today is a group of men, Christians, who are living dedicated to the Lord. But then let's notice another mother, another kind of mother here. I want you to turn really quickly, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And I want us to look at chapter number 27. And we're going to go through this passage timely here. But in Genesis chapter 27, I want us to look at mother number two. Sometimes we see some negative examples in the Bible. We've seen the dedicated mother, but I want you to notice number two, the deceiving mother. And this is the story of Rebekah. The Bible has told us that Rebekah has been blessed with boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a deceiving son. He had already gotten his birthright from, or his brother's birthright from him, his brother Esau. And now his mother deceives her husband so that Jacob will be able to have the blessing from Esau as well. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 27. We'll start in verse 6. It says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death." Now, Isaac is getting older. At his old age, he has a time in which he's going to bless his firstborn son Esau. And so he has a blessing that he wants to grant him or he wants to give to him. Well, Rebekah overhears this plan and she says to Jacob, "I want you to have that blessing. So I want you to deceive your father so that you can have this blessing." Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. I want to stress a few words in this verse. "Now therefore, my son," look at what she says in the next three words, "obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Hey, it might not even be right what I'm telling you to do, but I want you to obey my voice. She's a deceiving mother. Look at what she does to deceive her husband. Verse 9, "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." I know exactly what he wants to eat and how he wants to eat it. I'll make it up for you so that you can present it to him, and it'll deceive him where he'll think that Esau has made it, because Esau understands how to make it as well. Look at verse number 10. "Thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Mom, it doesn't sound like this plan's going to work. My brother's a very hairy individual. I'm a pretty smooth, skinned fella. How is this going to work? And she begins to have the wheels turning in her mind. How can she deceive her husband? How can she cause her son to do that which she should not do so that he can get his way? Look at what verse number 11 says. Verse number 12. "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." I'm going to look to my dad. I'm going to look in my dad's eyes as if I'm a deceiver, because he's going to feel me to see if I feel hairy like my brother Esau does. Look at what it says in the middle of verse number 12. "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." I'm not desiring a curse. You're asking me to get a blessing from my father. I don't want a curse. Look at what it says in verse 13. "And his mother said unto me, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only," notice the next three words again, "obey my voice." Even if it's wrong, I want you to obey me. I'm out to deceive your father, and even though you're feeling that this is wrong, I'm going to deceive him, I'm going to trick him, and I want you to obey my voice. I want you to follow what I'm asking you to do. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 13. "And go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. She's got a plan, doesn't she? "Which were with him in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob to lead him out to deceive his father." Lying to get your way. Teaching that deceit is okay. Can I say to you, lying's not okay. Deceit is not okay. And so I ask mothers, I ask perhaps ladies, I ask perhaps men here today, maybe fathers today, as Christians, what are we teaching the next generation by the way that we live? Think about the way that Rebekah lived and her deceiving and her cunning plan that she came up with. What is it that we are teaching the next generation? Are they seeing a pattern in our lives of deception? Or are they seeing a pattern of character and honesty? God desires for us to be honest. God desires for us to have a pattern of character and honesty in our lives. So we've noticed the dedicated mother. We've seen the deceiving mother. Can we look at mother number three this morning? I want us to notice the devoted mother. Would you turn to Luke chapter 1 with me? And I want us to notice the story quickly of Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 1. I want us to notice a devoted mother. A mother that is devoted to God's plan for her life. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. And I want to give you two thoughts about Mary's life. If you would, as mothers and ladies, listen as Christians. Let's listen to these two thoughts about Mary's life as a devoted mother. Luke chapter 1 verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Number one, I want us to notice about Mary, she was a virgin, therefore we understand that she had kept herself pure. Can I say this? God still desires purity today, doesn't he? Matter of fact, the scripture says three words, keep thyself pure. God desires purity today. That's what we see from the life of Mary, don't we? She had kept herself pure so that God could use her. Can I say this about Mary as she's going to become the earthly mother or the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? She kept herself pure, not even knowing that she was going to be the one chosen to give birth to Jesus. She had made that decision in her life. Whether I'm the young lady that gets chosen, they had heard that the Messiah was going to come. They had knew that the Messiah was going to be born in some way through a lady. So they had known that there was a lady that was going to give birth, but I'm going to keep myself pure, not even knowing that God is going to choose me to be the one that's going to give birth to the Savior. Purity starts as a child, doesn't it? And it continues throughout our entire life. That's what happened with Mary. Purity was important with her as a young lady. Do you know that God is a God who desires purity in our lives throughout the time that we're here on earth? Purity even continues after we're married, doesn't it? In our lives as a Christian, when it comes to our marriage relationship, we're to keep it pure, aren't we? God desires purity for our entire lifetime. God desires purity after children even come. When God blesses a father and a mother with children, a family begins to develop, but our children in our homes ought to see a pattern of purity. Not only purity within our marriage, but purity in our lives as Christians as well. So Mary was devoted because she had kept herself pure. But I want you to notice another truth about Mary's life. Look at verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Look at verse 37 if you would. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And notice the answer that Mary gives. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Number one, Mary was devoted because she was pure. But number two, she was surrendered. She said, "God, whatever it is that you have as a plan for my life, I am devoted to that." Mothers, are you devoted to God's plan, whatever it is? Ladies, men, Christians, are we devoted to God's plan, whatever it is? Oh, that children would see a surrendered mother. Oh, that children would see a surrendered father. Oh, that the world that we live in would see a surrendered man and a surrendered woman and a surrendered teenager, and a surrendered child, and a surrendered Christian to do whatever it is that he would desire for us to do. Mary was so devoted to Jesus that she is standing at the foot of his cross as he dies on the cross for you and for me and for Mary. The Bible says as Mary prays after that angel visitor, it says in verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What does that mean? Mary realized that Jesus was her Savior as well. He wasn't coming just to be the Savior of all men and women and boys and girls on the earth and not Mary. Mary had a need as well, didn't she? Jesus was my Savior as well. Now, there might be somebody here today who's never taken Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe perhaps you've never acknowledged your sin. You don't realize maybe perhaps there's a punishment for that sin. But Jesus paid the price for you. And if you'll come to Him and you'll call on Him to be your Savior, you can be saved today. Mary's acknowledging as she's standing by the foot of the cross, He's dying for me. He's dying for the sins of the world, but I gave birth to the one that's going to be my Savior as well. What a picture of a devoted mother. But can we look at the last one? I want you to turn really quickly, just for a moment, back to the book of Genesis, and we'll finish with this. Turn back to the book of Genesis, and I want us to turn to chapter number 19 in the book of Genesis. We'll read just a few verses, and we'll be done. In Genesis chapter number 19, I want us to notice the last mother. Remember, there are some negative examples in the Bible. I want us to notice the defiled mother. We've seen the dedicated mother, that's Hannah. The deceiving mother, that's Rebecca. We've seen the devoted mother, that's Hannah. But I want us to notice the defiled mother. We don't have a name for her. Matter of fact, she's just referred to as Lot's wife. But we know Lot's wife was a mother. And we know that the sins of the city that she had come to live in had defiled her as a mother. Lot had traveled with his uncle Abraham, and their possessions had gotten so large that they separated one from the other, didn't they? Abraham separates from his nephew Lot, and Lot chose to pitch his tent towards a place called Sodom. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were known for their wicked lifestyle. They were known for their sin and their wickedness. Eventually, Lot ended up in Sodom. Not just pitching his tent towards Sodom, but he ended up in Sodom. And can I say this? It was the ruin of his family. He wasn't the leader that he should have been. And the Bible tells us that God is going to pour out judgment upon Sodom. And we read here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, God had grace on Lot. He desired to have grace on his daughters as well. His son-in-laws mocked Lot when Lot told him to get out of the city. And so Lot is coming out of the city, although very hesitantly. He's coming out of the city with his wife and his two daughters. And God's going to give him grace. He's going to enable him to get out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before God pours his judgment on them. And look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." What did the angel tell them not to do? Don't look behind you. If you would, skip a few verses and look at verse number 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. You know what Lot's wife is saying? She's saying, "My good is more important than my children. What I want, what I desire, what I'm longing for is more important than my children." The sin of that city had defiled her, and guess what? She had lost her children. Two daughters that were going out with Lot and his wife, and she had lost them because her heart was in Sodom. Eventually, those daughters committed sin with their father after they had left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city had gotten into them, hadn't it? And Lot's wife had lost her children. She was defiled because of the sin that was in her life that she so longed for. Let it not be said of us as mothers, of fathers, of Christians, that we long more for what the world has to offer than the good for our lives, and for the lives of our children, and those who we endeavor to make an impact on. So I ask you, as we bring this message to a close, what kind of mother are you? What kind of Christian are you? Are you living to be a faithful example before the Lord and to your children? Would your children be able to look at you and say, as a mother, as a father, as a Christian, that your testimony is important to you? You're faithful to God. You're desiring to serve Him and do what He sees fit for your life. Are you dedicated? Are you devoted? Or do your words and actions and attitudes reflect something different? What kind of a mother are we? What kind of a father are we? What kind of a Christian are we? Can I say this? You can only be the mother that God wants you to be as God helps you. Let's rely upon Him. It's not our own strength that's going to make us the mother that we need to be, or the father, or the Christian that we need to be. Let's be dedicated and let's be devoted as God helps us. Let's be a pattern of character and honesty and commitment and devotion and dedication to those children that God has entrusted to us, grandchildren that God has entrusted to us. What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a Christian are you? Let's answer that today. Father, as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, I pray.